Lord God, tonight we just want to thank you that you hear each prayer that's being prayed right now, Lord. We want to thank you for men's camp, Lord. We want to thank you for the blessing, God, and the privilege of getting together as men, Lord, next weekend. We thank you, Lord, that your presence will change our lives, God. And we thank you, Lord, as men that we also trust you, Lord, and as ladies even tonight, Lord, all of us, we trust you for an mighty encounter with the King of Kings, Lord. And I pray for significant people, Lord, to be there, even those who this week still don't know about it, God. We trust you that they will find out and, Lord, be there, God, in Jesus' name. We thank you that you want to do something special in this province, Lord. And we want to thank you that you will send people out with a purpose, Lord, with a destiny, God, with a sense of calling again, in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, that men will look up and arise and see that their light has come and that the glory of the Lord is indeed shining upon their hearts, Lord, and in their hearts. And we thank you, Lord. Our desire is that your kingdom would come, Lord, that you would establish your kingdom through this camp, Lord. May it not just be one once-off event, God, but we thank you, Lord, for your purposes to be birthed in the mighty men that you're going to draw together, in Jesus' name. We thank you for everything this week that still has to fall into place. We pray your blessing, your provision, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen.
Amen.
By the way, guys, this Wednesday night, if you cannot make the men's camp, then please be at our men's fellowship, because I really feel the Lord calling us to start a men's ministry once a month, or however we'll do it. We'll talk about that, but I really feel that it doesn't help us having this great men's camp, and then we don't have something that follows after that. So we're really trusting the Lord for mighty men to be gathered in our church as well, and we can invite lots of guys that maybe won't come to church, but they'll want to do minor things together. So that's the idea of that. So all the students, the working people, everyone come together here on Wednesday night in the school, and we're just going to talk about what the Lord has laid on our hearts and so on for our men's ministry. Okay, so I trust that you're excited about that. So please, guys, be here. Don't do anything else on Wednesday night. You're going to miss out, especially if you're not going to be at the camp. We're really trusting that We'll have a unity amongst the men, especially because, you know, often the ladies, if you look at churches, you know, the ladies are excited to follow Jesus and they running with the gospel, and the men sometimes need to wake up and need to stand up and fulfill our callings. Amen. And so that's why I think if men start to lead, then the women are blessed as well. The kingdom is blessed. And so it's important for men to stand up and to forget about our insecurities and our pride and all that stuff and let Jesus lead us as men. Amen. So I'm excited for that. I'm excited for this weekend. And I'm very excited for tonight. Who's excited to hear the word of the Lord tonight? Whose heart is open to be changed? Amen. I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you, if someone has to look at your life, and maybe look at your life one day when you're dead, and someone looks back on your life, what are they going to say about you? Are they going to say that person really loved Jesus? Can someone see in your life right now that you really love Jesus? You're not perfect. You don't always do the right thing. But that your heart is for Jesus. Wouldn't you want that? I would love someone to say, sure, that guy, he really loves Jesus. He's really living for the cause of Jesus. And I don't know if someone can say that about your life. Maybe they can, maybe they can't. But that's what my desire is, that people really say about my life, and I trust it will be the same for you, that they can look at your life and say, sure, that person really loves Jesus. And so tonight I want to talk a little bit about what I call growing up in the kingdom. So I really believe God wants us, and most of us here are so young, we're young in the faith even, we're young in terms of just life experience, but God wants us to come to this place of growing up. Now growing up isn't an easy process. Anyone been through teenager years? Some people are even going through teenager years. Any teenagers in the house here? Like people under, any high school students here? I mean high school youth. I saw a couple of you guys there. So cool to have you in church. But most of us have just been, not me now, it was 20 years ago, but you guys have been through the teenage years and the struggle of growing up. Growing up isn't nice, but you know your body grows up whether you like it or not. Your natural body gets bigger and gets older, and you know one day it's going to grow so much that you'll die. You know, you're going to grow so old that you're going to die. But you know, our bodies grow up naturally. We grow. We don't have a choice in terms of whether we're going to naturally and physically grow up. We go through puberty, and you can stop it, and you can hope that you stay a child. You're not going to stay a child. You become an adult and you grow up. But you see, when it comes to spiritual maturity, when it comes to growing up in the faith and growing up in our spirits, we have a choice. We don't have to grow up. We can stay immature. We can stay children. And you see, the sad thing is there's many people that have grown up in their bodies and that they haven't grown up spiritually. They haven't become spiritually mature. And even to an extent, emotionally mature. And so that's what I want to talk about tonight. You see, one of the measures I believe of maturity, spiritual maturity, is about taking responsibility. How can you take responsibility? And are you taking responsibility spiritually? Because many of us are very excited about life and we're very emotional and you know, life is up and down, and when the emotions are high, then we're excited. Isn't that so? Then it's going well with us. Spiritually I'm talking about now. But when things aren't going so well, life is tough, then we sort of get to this low and we think, oh, it's not going so well. And what do we tend to do is we don't take responsibility often for our growth in the Spirit. And so I want to ask you this evening, how grown up are you? How mature are you in the Spirit? And each one will be different. Each one has got a different path. But I believe we have a choice to grow up spiritually. And the Lord took me to the scripture in Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 15. And I've been mulling over the scripture for so long. And the Lord just showed me there's a couple of things here. And Paul writes to the Ephesians and he says the following to them. And he's encouraging them. The book of Ephesians is a real... Paul's not dealing with a specific topic or some doctrine that's false or some issue in the church. He's just dealing with a church that is really growing in the Lord. And he's excited about them. And he says the following. He says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." So Paul is writing to these guys. He says, "I've heard that you've started this journey. I've heard that you love Jesus and that you've got love for people. And you're starting on this journey and I'm so excited for you because I give thanks for you and I mention you in my prayers. I pray for you nonstop. I'm really excited about what the Lord is doing." But then he goes on, he says, what is he praying for these people? He says, "I'm making mention of in my prayers." In other words, he's saying that I see you've started this journey. So you've been born again, you've been saved, you know Jesus. But I'm still praying for you. I won't stop praying for you. And then he says the following. And he says, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened." And the Lord showed me that what Paul is praying for these guys is saying, I'm praying for you on this journey that you're walking on, this Christian road that you're walking on, this growing up process that you're undergoing. I'm praying for you. That you will indeed grow up, that you won't remain at that place of just being born again, where you've come to faith in Jesus, and you've started this journey, that you don't remain there, you don't remain at the start, but that you walk along this journey, and you continue to grow. But specifically says, I pray that while you're growing, that you may increase in the revelation and the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may grow. So Paul is praying for these guys. He says that you've got to grow up because there's so much more. The start of your journey is not the end. It's just the start. And then he says three specific things. And tonight I'm going to start a series of what I call growing up. It's the first of three sermons that I'm going to preach in terms of this growing up. And the first thing he says, I'm going to pray for you, is that you may know what is the hope of His calling. That's the first thing. And then the second thing he says, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And the third thing he says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. And then he goes on to talk about how Christ was raised from the dead and He's given authority to the church and all that. But I'm going to focus on these three things in the next 3 weeks. The first one is that you may know the hope of His calling. The second one, the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And the third one, exceeding greatness of His power. It's interesting to know, to see there that it's all about Him. Have you seen that? It's not your calling or my calling or your power or my power. It's all about His calling, His power, His inheritance. And that's why what we did just now in the worship was significant for me, because it brings us to that place that, you know, many of us are all about what is my calling? You know, what is my life and my purpose? And we see the I, me and myself wanting to stand up again and again in our lives, because that's just the thing that we've got to battle against. Our battle isn't against the devil primarily. Anyone know that? Your battle is against the big I, the unholy trinity. I, me and myself that wants to stand up in your life. And that should be crucified with Christ. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life and I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. The I must die. That sounds quite cool, don't you think? The I must die. But it's true, because the I wants to rule. The I wants to stand up. But you see, this evening I want to focus on what is the hope of his calling. He wants you to know what is the hope of his calling in your life. Yes, he will definitely use you. It's not about you fading so away that, you know, I might as well just die and God use someone else. No, he's excited about you. But you see, it's not your calling, it's his calling on your life. I remember, I don't know, did you guys watch Monday Night? How awesome was Monday Night, eh? The shameless one. I remember, you know, I took an hour and a half to get out of there. I probably parked in the worst place possible, okay? So Matthew is so tired, he's passing out in the back seat there, driving out of the Shimla Park. But anyway, it's terrible. They must make a new rugby stadium for the varsity. It's just inaccessible. But anyway, I had to fight with the Lord about my whole night was spent watching rugby. But anyway, but I'm standing on the field there after the game, and you know, one of our guys, Gerard Olivier, he did so well, and he's actually been invited to play in the dream team on Tuesday night against the under-20, the SA under-20 side. But anyway, so I'm standing on the field, and we went to him and give him a high five and said, it's so awesome, guys won. But I'm standing on the field there, and I'm thinking to myself, imagine I am playing this rugby match. Like, this is hard rugby. You watch those guys, they get tackled. They're like, rugby's just like a contact sport. I love watching it, but I'm so glad I don't play. But I'm thinking, I'm standing on this field, and thinking, imagine I'm one of these guys, and this huge oak comes and just tackles me. I would die. I just know I'm not called to be on the rugby field. Okay? I can spectate and I can stand on the stands, but I know that my calling is not to be like Gerard or someone else and play rugby. I know that God's got another calling for me. And so then you get at peace with the fact that God has called you not to do what they're doing. Someone else has been called for that. But you see, we are called for a number of things. If I ask you what is God's calling for your life, you know, people will say different things, and I believe we're called for lots of things. But this evening, I want to focus on one thing that I really believe we are called for. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18 says the following. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Once again, lots of things there. We're supposed to rejoice. That's definitely a calling. We're supposed to do that as Christians. We're supposed to rejoice. We're supposed to give thanks in all circumstances. Do we do that? We often give thanks only when it's going well. But then he says this. He says in verse 17, pray without ceasing, for that's God's will for you. I believe one of the callings that Christ has, his calling for our lives, is to pray. 1 Timothy 2 says the following. First of all then, Paul writes to Timothy and says, I know you're leading this massive church and you've got lots of things on your plate, but Timothy, the priority for you to understand is this. And I urge that the following must happen in your church. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made. For who? For all people. But especially for kings and all who are in high positions. That we may lead a peaceful and a quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, listen, you've got to make prayer a priority, not only in your private life. He says to the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing, pray at all times. But in the church, it's so important that God's will and God's calling for us is that we pray. Supplications just talks about asking God for something. Prayers, intercession, standing in the gap, thanksgivings. There's all different types of prayers. I don't want to go into that tonight. But the bottom line is that as a church, God is calling us to pray. Amen. And as individuals, God is calling us to pray. It's the hope of his calling. You know, it shouldn't be, I've heard the saying that people say, you know, like eagles fly and fish swim and Christians pray. You know, that I don't know if you've heard that, you know, it's like People just accept that that's what we do. And I want to ask you tonight, is that really true? Do Christians just pray? I don't think it's always true. I don't think Christians just pray. I don't think it's so natural for us, because many times prayer is something we have to do, isn't it so? There's a battle for our prayer life. There's a battle for our intimacy with the Lord. There's a battle for just coming to that place of communicating with God, even though we say we're Christians. And you see, I want to say tonight that both corporate prayer and individual personal prayer are essential for us as believers. James 5:16 says that, you know, there's an effective fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. Now that means that there could be an ineffective prayer as well. If the Bible says that there's an effective fervent prayer, it means there's an ineffective, not so fervent prayer. And one will avail much and one will not avail much. Amen. There's prayers that will avail much and there's prayers that won't avail much. And are we living a life where we are praying effective fervent prayers? Because that is our calling. It is your calling. It is my calling. And ultimately it's His calling. John Bevere says the following. He says a scary thing. He says that you will not be judged according to what you did, but rather according to what you were called to do. Isn't that scary? You know, we presume many times that we must do things, and God is not going to judge us. You know, if you were an engineer all your life and you were the top CEO and everything, and you were great, and God says, but listen, I actually didn't call you to be an engineer. You were an excellent engineer, and well done. You did your job brilliantly, but I didn't call you to be an engineer. I called you to be something else. I didn't call you to be a doctor. I called you to be something else. Or maybe you went into full-time ministry, and God says, I never called you to be in the full-time ministry. So we won't be judged by what we actually did. We'll be judged by what we were called to do. And I believe one of the things God is calling us to do is to be on our knees and to pray. This country needs it. Anyone reading the news lately? You know, some of us must just get out of our little bubbles sometimes and our own struggles and just see what's going on out there. And as students, you're very protected, and that's great. It's an excellent time of your life. It's a time where you don't have too much responsibility yet. In the natural, I'm talking about. But in the spirit, God wants us to grow up to that place of responsibility. If you're a spirit-filled believer, if you're following Jesus, He's calling us to take responsibility, to pray. Matthew 26, then He came to the disciples and He found them sleeping. This is Jesus at the toughest time of His life, the worst hour of His life. He's going through hell. He's literally having to fight off hell here. He's sweating blood. And He said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me just 1 hour? Could you not watch with me just 1 hour? Then He says to him, He says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus needed support there, and it's not like He needed it. He could go through it without the support, but he realized that this is what these guys are going to need, is to watch and pray with Him, because one of these days it's going to be their time, their trial, their toughest hour. And in order for them not to enter into temptation, they need to be strong. And the flesh needs to submit to the spirit. The big eye and the comfort and the spirit of duvet that comes over us sometimes in the morning when we should be waking up praying. You know, the flesh is weak. The spirit wants to, and we're intentional about it. You know, sometimes we lie in our bed praying like, yo, yes, Lord, I'm praying. You know, we lie so comfortably, but meanwhile the hand is going to the snooze button. You know, let's just have a few more hours of sleep. And we laugh about it. But it's serious. God wants us to lay down the flesh. And you see that Jesus knew that the disciples weren't at the place of maturity yet. They still needed to get there. They couldn't watch with Him even 1 hour. And you see, like in Jesus' case, the biggest tests are going to reveal our true colors. Amen. The biggest tests are going to bring us to that place of where we really mature or not. You know about like the fruit that gets squeezed? What comes out of a orange is orange juice. What comes out of you when you're squeezed is what's in you. That's where you are in terms of your maturity, in terms of your growth. The problem is, it's many times our priorities. Priorities aren't right. Like Johan said in the offering, you know, we actually prayed it. You know, many times we'll spend money on on certain things and we won't spend money on what's really important. It's the same with our time. We'll spend our time and, you know, it's interesting and it was wonderful to go to the rugby, but it's interesting how many people will go to the rugby and spend 3 hours there because it's awesome, and how many people come to pray. When we have a prayer meeting once a week, how many people come to pray and stand in the gap with us for this city and this nation? How many people come to a prayer meeting when sometimes it's just 1 hour? Just putting that out there, you know, let the conviction fall. I'm just saying. Let's not get too serious here, you know. Let's joke a little bit, okay? But I'm really being serious. I'm saying for 1 hour, can we not prioritize 1 hour sometimes? Jesus is calling us to stand with him right now, I believe. He's interceding for this. He's interceding for all the world. But you know what? He's actually given us the authority to intercede. He's given us the authority to stand in the gap. He's given us the authority. Tonight, I just want to look at a few things, and I trust that this will inspire you, because there's no condemnation tonight, okay? But I believe that God is challenging all of us to come to this place of devotion, devoted prayer life. Not only corporately, you know, we can pray once a week on a Friday, and tomorrow night, I'm so excited, we're having a leaders meeting, we're getting all the leaders together, we're going to talk about prayer strategy, we're going to talk about what is going to work in our church, how are we going to get prayer, a culture of prayer established in our church. And I'm not saying there's no prayer, I believe people are praying. There's definitely people praying. But I don't believe if Jesus has to come here and says, you know, have you got a culture of prayer? I don't think we've got a culture of prayer in our church yet. We're getting there. But that's why I'm bringing this word of growing up, because we need to grow up to maturity. We need to come to that place where we take responsibility. So I believe the Lord, I just want to share some scriptures out of the book of Acts, because this is what the first church did, and the first church saw massive revival. Amen. Does anyone here want revival right now, right here? Does anyone want revival in Bloemfontein and on campus? I want it. I want to see it. I'm praying for it. We're praying week in and week out. We've been praying on campus for the last month, 3 months. In fact, before the holidays, last year we started praying on campus. Now we're coming back to the school again. But as I said, tomorrow we'll decide where the prayer meetings are going to be. But we've been interceding for campus. Last Friday morning was awesome. Some churches came, got together, and we interceded with the Pretoria team for revival on campus. We're trusting the Lord for that. But if I look at the book of Acts, I see revival. I see lots of things happening in the book of Acts. And I trust that you'll be inspired to pray more and to say, God, we can believe again, because we've forgotten our faith. We've lost our faith. That's why we don't pray. I don't know. You must ask the Lord, you know, why is prayer not a priority? And it's a challenge for me as well. I'm not praying as much as I should. I can pray a lot more. But I think we've lost our faith. We've lost our hope. Because we've prayed and then nothing happens, so we give up. But this is what happened in the book of Acts. What is the result of devoted prayer? What are the results? Number one, Acts 1 verse 14. All these were one accord. This is right at the start of the book of Acts. Jesus has gone up and he said to them, they must wait in the upper room, and said, all of these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. Amen. Together with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Talking there about the disciples. There were 120 of them in the upper room. And guess what God did after that? Poured out the Holy Spirit. There was praying in tongues. There was massive revival. Peter preached a sermon and 3,000 people get saved. There was unity and there was revival. And you know, I believe that you know, sometimes we want to fight for unity. You know what's going to cause unity? Is praying together. Amen. I've seen it. How awesome are the missions teams? I mean, those of you who've gone on missions, you know, you don't really know the people that well. But when you start praying together, when you're on a mission together, when you focus, you know, you think like, yes, you've known this guy all your life. You've got this connection with him or with her. Sometimes the him and her connections, you know, that's why I have to put rules in place for the missions. You know, the him and her connection gets very exciting at times, you know, because we're praying together. We've got a spiritual connection here and other connections as well sometimes, so we have to put boundaries in place. But you see, there's unity when we devote ourselves together to prayer. There's unity that happens. Something happens in the spirit. And then guess what God can do? The Holy Spirit feels welcome in this atmosphere where there's a devoting of ourselves to prayer. Then the Holy Spirit comes and He does signs and wonders. He does a revival. And I want to say this evening, this city and this nation needs revival. If there's any time it needs it, it's now. And you know what? We have the opportunity to be part of it or not to be part of it. It's our choice. But I want to be part of what God is doing. I want to be part of that revival that He's going to do. This week I had an appointment I had my hair cut, and I've got a good relationship with her, and we chat, and she was over, and it was just me and her, and so I thought, oh, we can talk about the gospel now. God is like, sometimes I'm a bit like, there's other people, so you sort of, then I thought, no, we're going to talk about Jesus. So I asked her, how are things going with you? And her husband is not saved, and she's a bit down because, he's not really serving the Lord. And so I asked her, how's your relationship with God? And I love it how some people like blame other people always for their relationship. I'm not saying she did, but, she says she's a bit down because my husband's not saved and everything. I said, one day you're not going to stand before the Lord with your husband. You're going to have to give account of of your life. But it was so exciting when I could just share to her that, I believe that your husband can be saved, because she wasn't really believing. She thought he won't get saved. I said, you can't say he won't get saved. It's still his choice, but let's pray. Let's trust the Lord. Let's have faith God can save him. And I could see that she wanted to start to believe. I said, I can see you starting to believe, but let's just keep believing. Because she didn't want to believe, but after I'd finished with her, I said to her, listen here, let's pray and let's believe. God can do it. He can do anything. And I had a couple of appointments that morning and chatted to people, and I just realized God is busy stirring people's hearts for Him again. Hard hearts, He's busy stirring for Him. And I believe that God wants us, as we pray, as we commit to His Word and to His presence, and we ask Him to bring His presence down, then God is going to bring revival. But there needs to be unity. There needs to be a doing this thing together. Number two, Acts 2:42. All the believers, once again, devoted themselves to a couple of things. The apostles' teaching, they devoted themselves to fellowship, they devoted themselves to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and they devoted themselves to prayer. Many times we'll devote ourselves to fellowship, and that's good, or to sharing in meals. There's nothing like a briar together, there's nothing like eating together, but do we devote ourselves to prayer? And what happened? Deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. I really believe in these last days, we are not going to see revival without signs and wonders. And we shouldn't be following signs and wonders. We shouldn't want a miracle. But God said, Jesus said in His Word, that if you preach My Word, then guess what? Signs and wonders will follow you. But I believe it's a devoted lifestyle. I believe signs and wonders will follow us if we're devoted in prayer and in connection with the Father. Because that's what these guys did. They devoted themselves to certain things. And we know what happened. We just read the book of Acts. People got saved, and we'll see a couple more examples now. There was revival in the first church. And we've lost that. We've lost that devotion because there's so much in the world that gets our attention. Amen? So much distraction, so much attractions, that we don't devote ourselves to something that should be basic for us as Christians. It should be what we do, or who we are, not what we have to do. Acts 4 verse 31. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered, and this is after Peter and John had been beaten up, and they told them, listen here, you do not preach this gospel now, stop it now, we're going to do anything we can to stop you. And they just go back to all their disciples, and they rejoice, and they say, it's so awesome to be counted worthy of persecution, to be persecuted for the sake of Jesus. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Isn't that amazing? Nothing shook them. Nothing made them fearful. Doesn't matter how many times they got beaten, they returned to that place of prayer, and where the corporate body together encouraged one another, and the place was shaken. Things happened. The Holy Spirit was there. It was real. It wasn't just something out there. And many times when we gather together, it's something out there. Maybe God will move. Maybe He will do something. Yeah, there were signs of it. And literally the place was shaken. And it says that they were filled. In other words, they were filled again. They'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. They had just had the outpouring of the Spirit a few chapters previously. But yeah, they were filled again. And so that's just another little key I want to throw in here. Boldness to witness comes from being continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Not being baptized in the Holy Spirit once and say, I'm a Spirit-filled Christian. Woohoo, polish my naughty badge. You know? Because that's many times what we do. We just want to tick off the boxes and then we are like, okay. But it's this place where we continue to be filled. And you know what happens when you're filled with the Holy Spirit? You are not shy of people. I can testify in my own life, I am not a naturally talkative type of person. I don't naturally want to just speak to strange people. But on Tuesday morning again, I just experienced, I was sitting at Caramello's there with Sean at Pretty Gardens, having a coffee with him, and then I saw this lady in the corner office there, and I saw this dove flying into her office, like it was so funny, and like, hey, look, there's a dove flying into the office, and flew out again, and then the Lord started to speak to me about this secretary sitting in the front there. So I finished with Sean I actually left, and then I thought, you know, no, the Holy Spirit said to me, go back and give that lady a word of knowledge. I've got something for her. And I felt this word for her, and you know, it was easy for me to just go on and thought, I don't really have to speak then. No, I turned around and I was quite awkward because she's in her boss's office and they don't know me, and I knock at the door and they look and they're a bit obviously very busy, and I just said, can I just speak to the secretary quickly? And she comes up and I said, you know, I just feel the Lord saying this and this and this to you. I gave her a specific word. And obviously she was, you know, in a hurry, so she couldn't really give me feedback, you know, does it mean anything? But I could see it really made it. She received the word. And then she went, I said, you know, bye, great, you know, probably very weird for them. But I just felt obedient. I just was obeying God. And then after that, I went to have my haircut and I spoke with boldness to my hairdresser. And after that, I prayed for a guy on a car guard. I told him about Jesus. And you know, the Lord just used me with such boldness. Naturally, I'm just in my own world. Now, let me just go on with stuff. I've got this and this and this to do. Forget about everyone else around me. But when you're filled with the Spirit, boldness comes over you to speak the word of God. Boldness comes over you to touch people's lives. Number four. I haven't put some of these scriptures up, but God's plan is revealed through prayer. Stephen in Acts 7 verse 58, he's about to die, he's being stoned. And you know what he prays? He says, Lord, forgive them. And guess who's there in the stoning? And guess who's excited that Stephen's going to die now? A guy called Saul. Stephen just prays and says, God, forgive them. They almost like what Jesus did. They don't really know what they're doing. And Saul witnesses this, and Saul is persecuting the Christians. And guess what happens a few verses later, or a few chapters later? Saul gets converted, and he becomes the greatest apostle. Because one guy prayed while he was dying. He's going through so much pain, but he's praying. And you know what? God's plan comes to fulfillment. The apostle Paul gets saved. Acts 10 verse 9, Peter prays on the rooftop. Peter goes up on the rooftop, and he's praying, and he's just having a good time with the Lord. And the Lord gives him a vision and says, you know what? Salvation is not only for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles as well. Read Acts chapter 10, and Peter gets this vision, and people come visit him and say, we've got to go speak to Cornelius, and Cornelius and his household get saved. And you know what? The Holy Spirit is poured out on the Gentiles. Because one man was praying, and he heard from God, and God's plan was revealed. In Acts chapter 13, we know the story. Paul gets sent out, and there's a group of guys coming together at Antioch, prophets, teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius, please don't call your children these names, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod, etc. So they're all together. It's a church in Antioch. And it says, while they were worshipping and fasting, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, doesn't that sound like quite a good thing to do? Worshipping the Lord and fasting. I think that's quite a good thing to do if you want to know the plans of God. It says, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. And after fasting and praying, now I don't know how long, the Bible doesn't say how long this took, but they were fasting and they were praying and they were worshipping. They laid hands on Saul and they sent him to the places he had to go. And there was revival. Churches were established and planted. The gospel went throughout the Mediterranean. Because why? People were worshipping and fasting and praying. People were seeking God about His will. All these things happen, and God's plan was revealed through prayer. Amen. It's a connection with the Spirit of God. It's not something, and I think sometimes prayer is something that we have to do. We tick it off. But just like witnessing, guys, prayer is a lifestyle. Witnessing must be a lifestyle. Prayer must be a lifestyle. Worship is not a Sunday thing. It's a lifestyle of connecting with the Lord. I know it's very quiet in this place tonight. I know it's challenging. And I'm very challenged by this. And then the last thing. This is awesome. This story in Acts chapter 16. Just go and read the book of Acts for the next while. And get an idea of what happened. Why did these guys have this passion? They had spent time with Jesus. These were the disciples, most of them. And obviously Paul had an encounter. They had been with Jesus, and that's what happened. When you be with Jesus and you pray and you worship and you fast, you devote yourselves to Jesus, this is the things that's happened. That at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Yeah, they're in the jail. They've been chained and beaten and everything. I'm preaching so nicely, my voice is gone. Exciting. Yeah. They were singing hymns and praying to God. And who was listening? The people around. The prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake. The foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And then the jailer, we know the rest of the story. The jailer's like, whoa, I'm going to take my sword and kill myself. What's happening now? This is incredible. Paul says, whoa, don't do that. The jailer says, what must I do to be saved? Anyone want witnessing to be easy? Guess what we must do? Pray and worship. And you know what people start to do? What must I do to be saved? And in verse 34 it says, when they had brought them into his house, this is the jailer, he set forth food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. A whole family gets saved. Jailer comes and says, what must I do to be saved? That's the type of revival I want to see. I don't know about you. Where people start to ask, you know, there's so many hard people out there, and we witness to people, and, you know, people just, thank you very much, you know, I'm happy with where I am. But the revival I want and I'm trusting for is that people come to us and say, what must I do to be saved? Wouldn't that be cool? Then we just say and testify of what Jesus has done in our lives. Salvation comes. See, the early church, I believe, had a culture. In fact, I don't believe it. I know it. I can see it. It's black on white. The Word of God is clear. Wherever there was prayer, wherever there was a devotion to God, wherever there was a place of connecting with God, signs and wonders happened, salvation happened, the Holy Spirit was poured out, there was a culture of prayer, and guess where they received this from? They received it from Jesus, because Jesus lived a life of prayer. Jesus would go to the mountaintops, Jesus would walk away many times from the crowd, he would set aside time to connect with the Father, and the Bible says he simply did what the Father showed him to do. And how did he do that? Through a connection. Through prayer, a lifestyle of prayer. And these same disciples who couldn't even watch with him 1 hour, their lives were changed because they saw it modeled and they came to a place of maturity. They grew up to where when Jesus left, he said, I'm going to give you the helper. You know, the Holy Spirit has been given, guys, to help us. He doesn't do the work for us. Hello? Holy Spirit doesn't do the work for us. He helps us when we go out. When we take that step of faith, when we move with God, you know what? The Holy Spirit comes and things happen. Signs and wonders follow through the power of the Spirit. And I believe that this environment that these guys created was an ideal environment for the Holy Spirit to do awesome things. And I'm trusting the Lord for that. I'm trusting the Lord in our church that it would be an ideal environment for the Holy Spirit to come and to say, I want to use these people. I want to use this group of people. I want to do signs and wonders. Because at the moment, I can tell you what will happen if signs and wonders happen. You know what? We'll go, we are so cool. Look at what God is doing through us. Isn't that so? We'll think we're so cool, and God is still working with our characters. He's still growing us to a place where we can come to maturity, where signs and wonders will not shake us. But we will see that God is truly with us. And it will be a witness of the Holy Spirit and the power that God wants to give us. An ideal spiritual environment for God's purposes to be established and His will to be done. Last two scriptures. I'm so encouraged by Judges 16 verse 28. I was reading the book of Samson, or the story of Samson to Matthew, my little son, and And I had to get to know this story a little bit. But at the end, something just stood out to me, Jan. Verse 28. The end of his life, and Samson has actually messed up, and he's actually not at all fulfilled the purposes of God, because God said, you will deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. You will start to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. And he kind of did that, but then he got distracted and everything, and his eyes were gouged out, and he's in jail, and he's at this party, and they're asking him to entertain him. And suddenly, his hair grows back again and everything. And what does he do? Puts his hands on the two pillars. Awesome story for kids. The kids love the story, but there's so much power in you. Then Samson called to the Lord, and yeah, it's at the end of his life, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that with one blow I may take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And we know what happened. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, the strength came back, and he pushed that temple right down, and 3,000 Philistines were killed. The Bible says that Samson killed more Philistines at his death than he did in all of his life put together. And guess where his name is written? Hebrews 11. One of the men of faith. Even though he messed up. But at the end of his life it says, I pray, O God, remember me. Crying out to God. Connecting again with God. Spirit coming upon him. And fulfilling his life's purpose. Fulfilling what he was called to do. To deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. And he wasn't supposed to do it all. The Bible says his purpose was to start to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. And that's what he did. And it took a few seconds at the end of his life to fulfill his calling. But you know what it took? It took that connection with God. He said, God, I pray, remember me. God was waiting for that. God could have done it, but he was waiting for Samson to cry out and say, God, I pray, let me fulfill my purpose right now. I believe it's the same for us. God is calling us to pray and to say, God, I cry out to you, remember me. Don't forget about me, Lord. I'm still serving you. I want to serve you. Show me my purpose. Fill me with your Spirit. Come upon me, Lord. I want to do mighty things for you. But it's also that place of devotion. 2 Chronicles 7:14, a well-known scripture, which I just want to leave with us. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. I don't know about you tonight, but I want the Lord to forgive the sin of this people, these people in this nation. I want the Lord to come and heal our land. I want the Lord to come and hear from heaven, because it's only heaven that's going to come down here on earth that's going to change this nation. Amen. We are not going to do it in our own strength. But God is calling us to be his people. It says, if my people, with my calling, amen, his calling, the hope of his calling, this is the hope of his calling. If we'll just come and humble ourselves and pray and seek my face. It talks about a devotion. It talks about the life of the first church. Turn from wicked ways. Repent. Live in that life of repentance, that life of humility, that life of dependence upon God. Then God is going to come and he's going to answer our prayer. And you know what? He's done it already through Jesus. That's the good news. And we have the opportunity as believers on the other side of the cross, we can walk with Jesus and say, Jesus, be a real reality again in our lives. Be the truth in our lives. This morning I preached about hunger and a thirst for Jesus. I preached a different sermon in this morning's service because I just felt the Lord saying that. And I just realized again that this is the season that we're in, a hunger and a thirst for Jesus. And then out of that will flow prayers, will flow fastings, will flow a desire to see God move and a desire to lay down our own lives for the cause of the kingdom. And then I believe we're going to see revival. I believe it. Do you believe it with me? But it's going to take something, guys. It's going to take our lives. We're going to have to lay down our lives totally. Not just conditionally, Lord, if I do this, then you do that. Nothing about God. You have to do something. We are serving you, Lord. And the signs and the wonders and the miracles and all the stuff is up to God. We don't seek after those things. We just be obedient to what God is doing and where he's moving with us. Then I believe the city is going to be changed, campus is going to be changed, nations will be changed if we start to pray. But it starts with your personal devotion with the Lord. It starts with you and Jesus. And out of that will flow a desire to come together, and we're going to pray like we've never prayed before, I believe. The hope of his calling. Next week we'll look at a few other things that God wants us in terms of our growing up. But it's time, guys, to come to maturity. It's time to take responsibility. It's time to say, Jesus, grow me up beyond my years. I'm still young and I don't want to wait one day to see revival. I want to see revival in my own life. And then to see it spread around me. Can we close our eyes this evening? Lord, we want to thank you for the example of the first church. We want to thank you, Lord, that your word is alive to us, Lord. We can see, Lord, in the book of Acts that you want to do awesome things, Lord. Lord, so many times theologians have said it's just for that time, it's not for now, Lord. And those lies many times are still in our heads and they're still being passed down in the spirit, even in this nation. That the book of Acts is for that time and it's not for now. But Lord, this evening we say no to that lie. And we don't want to just accept, Lord, that nothing happens, Lord. We don't want to just go on, Lord, like we've been going on. Lord, tonight we desire to devote ourselves to you, Lord. To devote ourselves in prayer, Lord, personally, Lord, but even as a church, to devote ourselves corporately to the purposes that you've called us for, God. We want to thank you tonight for your anointing, God. We want to thank you for the blessing of the Holy Spirit. You've given us your Spirit. Lord, and we say sorry tonight. Many times, Lord, we've just taken your Spirit for granted and we just don't operate in your Spirit, Lord. It's many times just for us to have a nice life. Tonight, Lord, we say no to that. We say yes to a life of growing up, a life of maturity, a life of where we come to that place of knowing the hope of your calling upon our lives. Lord, we don't just want to know you, Lord. We want to grow in the knowledge. And I pray for revelation at this time, God. I pray for eyes to open, Lord, the eyes of our understanding. That it may be enlightened, Lord, to see the hope of your calling upon our lives. Lord, as we pray, I believe that it will come to pass, Lord. And as it comes to pass, I believe that we'll pray more, God. Devote ourselves more to you as we see you, Jesus. As we see the incredible riches and the incredible wisdom that you've given us. Lord, I want to thank you for each young person here, Lord. I want to thank you that they're sitting here in this church tonight. I want to thank you that you've got a purpose and a plan. You've got a calling for each one tonight, Lord. I thank you for a hunger and a thirst for you at this time, Jesus. More than ever before. Desire to lay down good stuff, Lord. Many times it's good stuff, Lord, but so many times it's distracting us, Jesus.